There are some giants that have been involved with the church. I'm looking at the translators of the King James Version. John Overall, the second one we'll look at. This divine is the next on the list of those men of whom the marginal comment in the Popish translation says they will be abhorred in the depths of hell. Well, they may be abhorred there, but after a while, nowhere else. He was born in 1559 at Hadley and was bred in the free school at that place. In due season, he entered as a scholar at St. John's College, Cambridge. He was next chosen fellow of Trinity College in the same university. See, when I listen to Jimmy Swaggart bellow about the inerrant word of God and put down people that have an education, waving the King James around, I wonder if he's taken the trouble to analyze those who translated the King James. I heard him Sunday saying, "Kick them out." Well, every single translator of the King James would have been kicked out by that jerk. It's usually the attitude of those that fear somebody that's above them. In due season, he was entered as a scholar at St. John's College, Cambridge. He was next chosen fellow of Trinity College in the same university. In 1596, he was made King's Professor of Divinity. See, the fundamentalists would have us believe that education's a sin, while they beat us to death with their stupid understanding of the King James. These are the people that translated it. You're not interested?
Yes, sir.
First time caller. Says, "I've always believed that belief and knowledge were mutually exclusive." Well, you just, by your own words, hung yourself on your own petard. Because that theory's wrong. This is a friendly call, so I'm giving a friendly answer. That view is wrong. Because if belief and knowledge are mutually exclusive, you've just revealed that you're either wrong or have no knowledge. Because you said, "I've always believed." But he's being friendly. He said, "I'm very close to a militant atheist, but this man's got me thinking." Well, you think about what I just said. I'm reading, and I'm comfortable. I'm reading Translators Revived. You don't always have to have Jimmy Swaggart's posture to be spiritual. And I'm trying to do my little part to prove that all churchmen don't have to be like Jimmy Swaggart, Jim Baker and Jerry Falwell. By the attention the news media has given them, the ministry of the church is being considerably reduced in size. So I'm doing my part to show you that they're not all like that. Translators Revived, King James Version Bible Translators, by Alexander McClure. Now, Jimmy Swaggart would have us believe that there's an inherent danger in scholarship, professors. When you've never been taught by one, you always fear the unknown. John Overall is the second one we're looking at. We just finished with Lancelot Andrews, the man who translated the King James Version. In due season, he was entered as a scholar at St. John's College, Cambridge. He was next chosen fellow of Trinity College at the same university, and in 1596, he was made King's Professor of Divinity, and at the same time took his doctor's degree, a sin to be sure, being about 37 years of age. It is noted of this eminent theologian, the Bishop Hackett, that it was his custom to ground his theses in the schools on two or three texts of Scripture, showing what latitude of opinion or interpretation was admissible upon the point in hand. See, there's more than one view. He was celebrated for the appropriateness of his quotations from the fathers. He was soon after made master of Catherine Hall, very much against his will. To end a bitter contention in regard to two rival candidates, he was elected, if election it could be called, under the Queen's absolute mandate. When Archbishop Whitgift wished the new master joy of his place, the latter replied that it was a terminus dominuens, which is Latin for an Irish promotion or a hoist down the hill. But His Grace, in the true spirit of a courtier, all of the olden time told the dissatisfied professor that if the injuries, much less, or correction, if the injuries, much more the less courtesies, of princes must be thankfully taken as the ushers to make way for greater favors. These appointments must be taken as full proof of Dr. Overall's superior scholarship in that learned age, when such preferments were only won by dint of the severest application to study. In 1601, on the recommendation of Lord Brooke, Dr. Overall was made Dean of St. Paul's in London. Not a storefront church. Worth more, probably, than Heritage Village and Liberty Baptist College combined. It may be doubted. Now, why don't the news media suggest that St. Paul's be sold and the money given to the poor? And all that excessive art in the Vatican. I mean, there's a boom in art now. Just think how many poor could be fed if they'd sell their art collection. What's the fact? Michelangelo's painting in the Sistine Chapel is not the most spiritual kind of expression. Not too sure that that ought to be in the roof of a church. Why don't news media be fair and pick on somebody their own size? Should have poor little old Jimmy over there in a motel in Palm Springs with clothes just bought in Tijuana. I smell a bully. Dr. Overall was made Dean of St. Paul's in London. It may be doubted whether this studious recluse, absorbed in deep study, shone with his brightest luster in the pulpit, being appointed, says Thomas Fuller, to preach before the Queen, he professed to my father, who was most intimate with him, that he had spoken Latin so long it was troublesome to him to speak English in a continued oration. Of course, you know, Jimmy Swaggart would have thought he was spiritual if he had talked in Latin. Charismatic, no less. Soon after, the throne was filled with James the First. Now, he was the head of the church. I'll bet you their stock's taken care of good. Make that air-conditioned doghouse look like a piece of junk. Of their horses suffer. You reckon the king's stables are necessary to the Church of England? I like the idea myself, but I just think what's fair is fair. The poor people of England support that. Soon after the throne was filled with James the First, that dedicated head of the Church of England who sold what he had and gave to the poor. That produced the King James, whom that accomplished statesman, the Duke of Sully, called, quote, the most learned fool in Europe. The convocation or parliament of the clergy came together. Dr. Overall was Speaker of the Lower House of Convocation. To this body, he presented a volume of canons, the only book from his pen now extant. Its object was to vindicate the divine right of government. Well, now, let's see. He appointed Lancelot Andrews, who defended the divine right of kings. Now, this guy writes a volume of canons to vindicate the divine right of government. But though it was adopted by the convocation, the king prevented the publication of the book at that time because it taught that when after a revolution or conquest and Jerry Falwell was firmly established, this also in turn could plead for itself a divine right. Read it again. Though this book was adopted by the convocation, King James prevented the publication of the book at that time because it taught that when after a revolution or conquest, a new government or dynasty was firmly established, this also in its turn could plead for itself a divine right and could claim the obedience of the people as a matter of duty toward God. Now, James didn't like that. He wanted his successor having divine rights. Unless it was the kingly successor. This convocation book, now long forgotten, was printed many years after the death of King Jamie and obtained some historical and political celebrity because it had the effect which was apprehended by the monarch who suppressed it. For when his grandson, James II, was expelled from the soil and throne of England, many bishops and other clergymen called non-jurors refused through conscientious scruples to swear allegiance to the new government of William and Mary. Bishop Sherlock and many others who at first declined the oath professed to be converted from that error by the reading of Dr. Overall's book. But conversation so favorable to thrift were apt to be held in suspicion. Dr. Overall was the author of the questions and answers relating to the sacraments, which have been much admired by the ablest judges of such matters, and which were subjoined to the Catechism of the Church of England in the first year of James the First. It was while he was Dean of St. Paul's Cathedral that he was joined in the commission, the highest of his honors, for translating the Bible. Though long familiarity with other languages may have made him somewhat inapt for continuous public discourse in his mother tongue, English, he was thereby the better fitted to discern the sense of the sacred original. He was styled by Camden a prodigious learned man, and is said by Fuller to have been of a strong brain to improve his great reading. John Overall, who carried superintendency in his surname, was made Bishop of Lichfield and Coventry in 1614. 4 years later, he was transferred to the See of Norwich, where in a few months he died at the age of 60 years. This was in 1619. He frequently had in his mouth the words of the psalmist. Jerry Falwell would do well to read it. Quote, when thou with rebukes dost correct man for iniquity, thou makest his beauty to consume away like a moth. Surely every man is vanity. In his later years, he was unhappily inclined to Arminianism. Now, we haven't gotten to that yet. One of the great dividing points of the Reformation theologians. He was a correspondent of Vossius and Grotius and other famous scholars on the continent. He was greatly addicted to the scholastic theology now so much decried. Since the days of Bacon, the schoolmen have been much appreciated because there was so little practical fruit of their studies. There was something wonderful about the keenness and subtlety of his mind, and he made great contributions to the translation of the King James Version. Two down, a bunch more to go. You see, all preachers don't have to be dummies. You are not witnessing the best of God's gifts to the church. Jimmy Swaggart did not originate the King James. It is not his territory to rule. And all professors should not be kicked out in spite of the ignorant proclivity of Jimmy the Jerk to eliminate such in order that his ignorance might reign supreme. You want me to continue?
Yes, sir.
I'm merely trying to demonstrate that not all preachers are dummies. You don't have to be a dumb son of a gun to be a preacher. I'm reading about the translators of the King James Version. Number three. Reading from Translators Revived by Alexander McClure. Hadrian Saravia. This noted scholar was a Belgian by birth. His father was a Spaniard, his mother was a Belgian, and both were Protestants. He was born in 1530 in Hadine in Artois. Of his earlier life, no notices have reached us. He was for some years a pastor both in Flanders and Holland. He was, in his principles, a terrible high churchman. It seems from his zeal for the divine right of episcopacy. See, all of these people believe in divine right of leaders. Now, the news media loves quotes King James. Jesus said, sell what you have and give to the poor. Except there weren't very many who did that, that translated the King James. They all believed, first, Lancelot Andrews and the divine right of kings. The next one, the divine right of government, John Overall. And here, Hadrian Saravia believes in the divine right of the episcopacy. Well, I believe in that. The Bible says God gave some apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. I'm going to bow to the idea that God's gift to mankind has to be under the foot of the news media. They want you to think they're God's gift to mankind. They tell you what you need to know. Well, they aren't telling you any of this. The divine right of the people to know, and them to be the only tellers. His zeal for the divine right of the episcopacy caused him to have some trouble with his colleagues and the magistrates at Ghent, where he was one of the ministers in 1566. From that place, he retired to England. He was sent by Queen Elizabeth's council as a sort of missionary to the islands of Guernsey and Jersey, where he was one of the first Protestant ministers, knowing, as he says of himself in a letter, which were the beginnings and by what means and occasions the preaching of God's word was planted there. He labored there in a twofold capacity, doing the work of an evangelist and conducting a newly established school called Elizabeth College. Let me tell you something. When the dust settles in this current religious controversy, the cream will rise to the top. Man's gift maketh room for him. I've been telling you they're all a bunch of jerks for years. But the way the news media is handling it proves that they don't have, that is, these jerky preachers don't have a monopoly on being a jerk. He labored there in Guernsey and Jersey in a twofold capacity, doing the work of an evangelist and conducting a newly established school called Elizabeth College. From his island home, he was recalled to the continent by the Belgian churches in 1577. He was invited to become professor of divinity at the University of Leiden in 1582. Soon after, was also made preacher of the French church in that city. In 1587, he came to England with the Earl of Leicester and became master of the grammar school at Southampton, where in the course of a few years, he trained many distinguished pupils. His zeal for the episcopacy led him to publish several Latin treatises on the subject. He had a nice caustic style. Concerning the Oxford divines that he was critical of, he said, "The glory of being further behind the age than any other class of the British people is one which that learned body acquired early and has never lost." I could apply that to a few people that I know. In 1590, Saravia was made Doctor of Divinity at Oxford, as had been done long before at the University of Leiden. He was made prebendary of Gloucester, next of Canterbury in 1695, and then of Westminster in 1601. This last was his highest preferment. He added to it the rectorship of Great Chart in Kent some 8 years later. He died at Canterbury, January 15, 1612, aged 82 years old. He is said by Anthony A. Wood to have been educated in all kinds of literature in his younger days, especially in several languages. He didn't spend all his time with the poor. It was his fortune to find friends and patrons among the great. Archbishop Whitgift, that stern suppressor of Puritanism, held him in high esteem and made great use of his aid in conducting his share in the controversies of the time. In particular, the archprelate relied much on Dr. Saravia's Hebrew learning in his contest with Hugh Broughton, that stiff Puritan whom Lightfoot styles the great Albionian divine, renowned in many nations for rare skill in Salem's and Athens tongues and familiar acquaintance with all rabbinical learning. Saravia bested him. Thus, the prebendary of Westminster was accustomed to cross swords with no mean adversaries and was no doubt thoroughly furnished with the knowledge necessary for a Bible translator. I'd say these people weren't all dummies. William Bedwell. With a name like that, how could he do wrong? Would you like to hear about William Bedwell? Get on the telephone.